Please be seated. In just a moment, we'll turn to the Lord in prayer before we turn to the scriptures. But I do want to mention that I made a change to the scripture reading this morning. And so the 2 Corinthians passage is actually going to be from chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. So that'll be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I wanted to mention that before we pray so that if you wanted to turn to that, you would have a moment to find it. So please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for gathering us. We ask now that you would raise our awareness of your presence. Lord, you have a message for each of us this morning. A message that you desire would touch each of our hearts in a way that's unique and personal. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to your message. Allow us to hear that which you desire to speak to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Turning then to 2 Corinthians, we're reading from chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. And turning now to Psalm 23, this will be our last Sunday in this series, at least as we work our way through each of the verses of this beloved psalm. And so, for the last time, I invite you to read with me in unison Psalm 23 as we continue to seek to allow these words to take root in our hearts. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're going to kind of hone in on verse 6 of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. I'm a person who has always had older friends. I don't know why necessarily, but it's just part of my nature. I have always enjoyed being around people that could speak into my life, people who have lived whatever stage of life I'm currently living, and can give me some wisdom, things that I can glean from them. So after high school, when I went on to college, there were several adults that had an influence on my life that I stayed in contact with, met with on a regular basis when I came home, and really established good friendships with that have carried on till today. And so they, you know, several of them were 20, 30 years older than me, and it just so happened then that as I kind of got out of college and was engaging in conversations with them, several of them started talking about this book that they were reading together. I think the name of the book was called Halftime. I don't know, maybe some of you have read it, but what I remember the concept of that book being was kind of a reflection on the first half of life and the feelings and the ideas that a lot of these, in this case, particularly these men, were experiencing, knowing that they were about halfway through, looking back on the first half of their careers, the first half of their life, the priorities they had set, the things that had been important to them. And then taking some time to consider what they wanted the second half of that life to look like. What needs to be readjusted? What's more important to me now? What have I learned? What are things that I should be letting go of, living into? Those types of questions. And as they talked about this, I remember thinking to myself, that's all kind of interesting, but I got a long ways before I need to start worrying about some of these types of things. Well, it just so happens that I now am at that stage of life where I'm asking a lot of those same questions of myself. I'm kind of at that halfway point where I can look back on a half of a career of ministry, of life, of living, of the things that have been priorities for me, the way that I've kind of chosen to set the values in my life. And I've spent a lot of time over the last year especially, but even over the last couple years, kind of reflecting upon this first half, considering what I want that second half to look like, and then wondering what type of adjustments may need to be made in my life to move in that direction. Now, as we look at Psalm 23, the point of that kind of, so this is where I am at in my life, is this. Psalm 23 is a reflective type of psalm. It's a psalm that's meant to speak to our journeys and to life's journey. Now, a lot of times we read Psalm 23, it's a nice short psalm, it's 6 verses long, and we're like, oh yeah, the Lord leads the sheep. They take off, they go into the field, the pasture, they eat, they drink, they be merry, they walk through, and they come home. And so we kind of look at this psalm as a psalm that speaks to a day in the life of a shepherd. The reality of it is that this psalm speaks to a year-long journey that the shepherd would be leading the sheep. It's a seasonal psalm that speaks to different seasons where the pastures are green, where the waters, but then this journey through the valley that we talked about, that's not a one-hour journey. That's a journey of days where the shepherd is leading the sheep into new pastures, into new places. And so this psalm is meant to be a psalm of journey, a psalm of reflection, and a psalm where we consider where we're going. In the same way that I, at this point in time in my life, have been thinking about the first half and the second half, where I've been and where the Lord might be leading me. And so I believe that David, in penning this psalm, is having one of these moments. Now, we don't know for sure what age he would have been, at what point in his life he would have been writing these words, but I think he's looking back upon his life, reflecting, and considering what might be next. Now, we've talked a fair amount about King David's life, but I just want to give you a quick summary of some of the highlights so that we could think about some of the things that David might have been reflecting upon. We know he started his young life as a shepherd. He ends up having the opportunity to serve in the court of King Saul. At one point in time, he steps out in faithfulness and he goes to the front lines of the battle, and he defeats Goliath in this war against the Philistines. He becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And through all of these events, he begins to grow in popularity among the people in such a way that King Saul becomes jealous of young David's popularity. And David has to flee from King Saul for his life. And so early in this story of King David, David is already fleeing, hiding in caves, trying to escape the pursuit, trying to live from this pursuit of King Saul, which ultimately ends in Saul's life being taken. And at that point in time, then, King David becomes the king of part of Israel, and one of Saul's sons becomes the king of another part of Israel. And that was the reality for about 7 years. And so in that time, there's a bit of a civil war that's taking place in the early years of King David's service. Eventually, that carries on. David becomes the king over all Israel. And then we know the stories of Bathsheba and the cover-up of that whole incident, which leads to her husband being essentially murdered, David trying to cover that up, and then it comes out in the open, and then David loses his son in the midst of that. Right, and so King David puts to rest a child. Now, in the midst of all of this, Israel's territory is expanded. Yet as it's expanded, King David begins to bring these women, these foreign women, into his harem. And so as Israel's territory expands, so does King David's harem. These are things that we don't often talk about in the life of King David. At one point in time, God calls him to go out into battle. And instead of trusting that the Lord will provide, he demands that a census of his army be taken to figure out how many troops that he has. And that lack of faith and trust in God would ultimately cost Israel 70,000 lives. All attributed to David's lack of faith and trust. And we know about the messiness of his family. I've already hinted at some of that. But a messiness that would turn to Absalom, his son, wanting the throne. Another series of events where David's fleeing and they're trying to keep from his life being taken and from his kingdom being overthrown by his son Absalom. And that ends up in Absalom's death as well. And so we know that King David buried not just one, but two of his own children. Dies at age 70, reigns for 40 years, leaves his throne to Solomon. In the midst of all of this kind of craziness of life, we know these two things about King David. Scripture tells us he had a heart for God, and we know that he wrote over half of the 150 Psalms that we have in our scriptures. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder how many of us can relate to David's life. Now, I'm not speaking to relating to David's life in terms of the particular events, but I am speaking to relating to David's life, at least emotionally and spiritually. I mean, consider the ups and the downs that this man experienced. Falling into some of the greatest of temptations, and yet also being a part of bringing the covenant back, or the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. Having to pour out and confess before the Lord the sins of his heart, and also being so elated in the presence of God that he basically dances before the Lord in his underwear. I mean, the highs and the lows, the extremes that this man would have experienced. The pain and the suffering, as well as the praise. The joys and the sorrows. The good, the bad, and the ugly of life. And I wonder how many of us, upon reflecting in our own lives, can relate just a little bit to King David. We realize that our journeys aren't typically this journey down a nice straight path that leads in ever increasing glory before the Lord. until one day we just ride off into the sunset of heaven. For any of you whose life and reflection speaks to a path like that, I'm so happy for you. My path doesn't look like that. And my guess is that most of us don't have a life journey that is quite so neat and tidy. But perhaps it looks a little bit more like David's, with twists and turns and ups and downs and blind spots and holes. All of those things. It reminds me a little bit of Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And we know these verses, a time to born, die, to plant, to pluck what's been planted, to break down, build up, weep, laugh, mourn, dance, seek, lose, keep, throw away, tear, sow, keep silent, speak. All of these things that likely Solomon, David's son, was speaking to. And I always wonder how many of these things, assuming that this truly was Solomon who penned these words, Solomon had learned from his own life experiences, and how many of them he had learned from watching Dad, watching King David, hearing the stories, understanding that life's complicated. It's a journey, and it's a journey that has a lot of different seasons. And so when I titled this sermon, Trust in the Journey, that phrase has two meanings for me that I'd like to draw out just a little bit. And the first is a trust that we begin to have in the Lord based on reflecting upon our past experiences in life. Things that we've learned in the journey that build our trust in God. And I believe that that's what David's saying in verse 6 of Psalm 23. And the first word in that verse is surely. Surely. Absolutely, without a doubt, is what David is saying at the start of verse 6. Surely, there's trust. Surely, there's faith. Surely, without a doubt, God, the Yahweh, the Creator God, the all-sufficient God that's spoken of in verse 1 of 23, surely that God is whatever David's about to say in the rest of 23, verse 6. That David has learned that surely trust and faith can be maintained in the midst of whatever season of life we find ourselves. In the seasons of fear and anxiety, in the valleys of the shadow of death, or in the green pastures and still waters. Surely, the Lord. And then David speaks to goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy. Now, both of these words are Hebrew words that are very common and used frequently throughout scriptures. And goodness means what we would typically expect goodness to mean. This pleasant things, useful things, beautiful, kind. And also speaks to kind of this right moral way of living. Surely goodness and mercy. This word for mercy has kind of two meanings behind it. One is it speaks to the covenant faithfulness of God. A God who promises, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. A covenant faithfulness of the Lord that also expects a faithfulness and an obedience from us. And we hear a lot of, especially Old Testament scriptures, that begin in these types of statements. If you, dot, 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 then I will, dot, dot, dot. And so this covenant faithfulness of the Lord coming alongside the Lord's people. And yet there's a second meaning behind this word, and that's this idea of grace. That not only will the covenant God come alongside God's covenant people and remain with them, but there is a grace that the Lord has for those people where the Lord will bestow blessings even when we don't deserve. That the Lord will hold on to us even when we let go. That even when we stray away from the flock, the shepherd will come and find us and carry us home and bring us back. Goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, we know that the shepherd's leading the sheep in Psalm 23. We've talked about that before. Well, what would have also been likely true, both then and now, is that when the shepherd is leading the flock, there would have been some sheepdogs following the flock. And those dogs served a particular purpose. They protected the sheep from wild animals, from wolves, and from thieves. And they kept those sheep as a part of the flock to ensure that all of the sheep made it home. So the shepherd's out front leading, the sheepdogs are in the back. And if you've never done it, most of you I'm sure have, like get on the internet and go on the Google and just search for sheepdogs and watch how these dogs work. Amazing creatures, gifted for an amazing purpose. But the use of the word follow, shall follow me, in the original language, gives us this picture of goodness and mercy being these sheepdogs following us and following our lives. The original meaning of that word is a word that means pursued or chased or hunted. And so if you were to look at this passage in the Message, it's translated, goodness and mercy, chase after me. I had to get a reference from the Message in honor of Eugene Peterson, and who many of you would have seen passed away this past week. Presbyterian minister, but so much more than that, has opened our eyes to so many things in his writings and in his ministry. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall chase after me. Makes me think of Philippians 1, 5, and 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God will make sure that whatever journey you've started on will be finished. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes. That God is at work before us and behind us, holding us together, keeping us a part of the flock, pursuing us with goodness and mercy all the days of my life, in the midst of the good and the bad and the ugly, in the midst of the messiness of life. Now, we don't know when David's penning these words, but just imagine the life of David and what we know of David's life, and I'm sure there's so much more to it. But the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs and the hard times and the good times and the times of moral failure and the times of obedience and all of these things, David says, as I look back on all the days of my life, goodness and mercy have been there. They've been following me. They've been pursuing me. Through all of these seasons, God has been present. Through all of these things, God has been at work. God has pursued me. God has sustained me. And when we allow ourselves to sit and to breathe deeply and to be still, can any of us feel the presence of the Lord with us and say, you know what? It's been good, and I've been blessed. And that doesn't discount the bad things and the hard times and the times when evil seems to be winning. But it does have this faith and this trust that throughout the journey, when we look back, we can see the presence and protection of God at work in our lives. and goodness and mercy are following us. You see, this reflecting of on our lives helps us move forward, especially when we see and open our eyes to the ways God has been faithful in the past. And it points us then to the second meaning of trust in the journey, a way of forward thinking, and that is to trust God with the journey. Trust God with the journey of our lives, and especially trust God with the parts of our journey which are unknown to us, which for all of us is each and every day in the future. It's all unknown. We have pictures of the way it may play out. We have goals. We've put things in motion, but nothing's guaranteed. And so trusting God with our journey, that is our lives. And David gives us a key for that too. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, speaking to a future tense and a promise of the Lord. And when we hear house of the Lord, we want to think about the presence of God. We want to think about the protection of God. I want to read some of Psalm 27, another psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Listen to these words. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. See, this picture of the Lord's presence, especially for Israel, it changed throughout the history of the world. And you see that change happening in the Old Testament, where God gives signs of God's presence, a pillar of smoke, a fire, these different things that were miraculous, but were signs that God is with Israel. And then after this period of King David, you get this idea of the temple built off the tabernacle, where there was a house of the Lord, where God's presence would come dwell. And for Israel to go to that house and to go to the tabernacle and eventually the temple was to enter into the presence of God, to experience God's presence and to understand that as God's protection over their lives. I don't know about you, but even walking into this place can perhaps invoke a little bit of experiencing God's presence in your life. Do you walk in here and feel a little bit more safe? A little bit more protected? Now, one of the advantages I've had over the last few years since the Healing Care Ministries have come into the church and brought their offices here and hosted events is I've been able to see hundreds of people walk through these doors and walk into this space. And they all say the same thing. Oh my goodness, this place is beautiful. I sense God's presence here. This is the idea we have of dwelling in the house of the Lord. But know this, there's a movement in Scripture that goes beyond this. As great and wonderful as this is, there's a movement in Scripture that presses beyond. Because in the Old Testament, God's presence was said and understood to be in the house of the Lord, in the temple. We build the temple, God's presence comes and manifests. We go to the temple to be in God's presence. And then Jesus comes. And Emmanuel, God is with us. And all of a sudden, God's presence is understood to mean dwelling among us, moving and breathing and walking and acting and living. among us. And so we have this movement of God being with us and then God being among us. And then Jesus leaves, and what does he say? My presence will always be with you. How? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So God's presence moves from being with us to among us to within us. To within us. So when David speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord, we can speak of our bodies being the house of the Lord. Because as Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? Now, I read that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I really wanted to just speak to verse 9 of that. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So that Christ's power may rest on me. If you were to look at the Greek verb where it says may rest on me, this is what that literally means. So that Christ's power will dwell on me. So that Christ's power will set a tent upon me. In other words, so that Christ's power will come and tabernacle over me. That in the same way throughout the history of God's people, they came into the house of the Lord and they experienced God's presence and protection within the tabernacle, within the temple, in the presence of Christ himself. The Holy Spirit now comes and dwells within us. And that even in our weakest moments when we are most afraid and most anxious and in that season of life that just doesn't make sense, Paul says this is what happens. Because we're so weak, we call upon the Lord and God's grace is sufficient. Because goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the presence of the Lord will come tabernacle me, come over me, envelop me like a tent, and protect me and keep me safe. And there I can be in the presence and the protection of my God. And so David got a taste of it. But we get so much more than what David even experienced. So many more of the promises of Psalm 23 that David speaks of are meant to be real to us today because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who's opened up to us this relationship with a loving Father, the creator of all things. And through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, we can experience this dwelling of the Lord within us. And through all of these seasons of life, some are great, some are hard, some are difficult, some are unimaginably painful. We know this. God is present. God's in it. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Whatever comes next, we have an invitation to dwell in the house of the Lord. Why? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. If I was to paraphrase what David's saying, it might sound something like this. God's presence has never left me. God's presence is with me now. God's presence will never leave me. In Jesus Christ, we are eternally secure. God's presence and protection in Jesus Christ will never leave us. So we can trust in the journey. We can look at our journeys and we can reflect on the past and we can see how God's been present. And then we can allow that trust and that faith that we develop in that to speak to how God will be present with us in the future. So that we can say, I've learned to trust in the journey, and I will keep trusting in the journey, whatever it may hold. Because surely, This is the Creator God of all things, because surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And whatever the mess, God's in it, God's redeeming it, and God will restore it. Some of you have maybe been into the office that I have up here on the second floor now, where I hide from people. What I meant to say is where I minister to people. This print is on the wall in there. I'm just going to move it up here without knocking it over. The rowboat's been a pretty significant symbol to me. And so when I saw this print, I just knew it needed to go on the wall in this particular office, and it sits across from my desk. When I was in seminary, I had an Old Testament professor who I hope to never have again, or anyone else. She was an adjunct professor, and I learned very little from her, frankly. But she gave us the image of the rowboat one day, and that was how God redeemed that person in that class in my life. But I want to invite you to just spend some time reflecting upon this image. I don't know how many of you have been in a rowboat before, but in case you haven't, let me just explain for a minute how this would work. If you're looking out at this pond or lake, allow yourself to envision what lies before you. What's the landscape of your future look like? And none of us really know for sure, but we have some ideas of what we would want that landscape to look like and what might lay ahead. Some of us are aware of the challenges that present themselves to us. But if I was to get into that rowboat and I wanted to row it out into that lake, what's the first thing I'd have to do? I'd have to turn it around. Okay? And in turning it around, my back would be facing my future. Okay, so where would my eyes be? On my past. So when you're in a rowboat, you're facing the opposite direction of where you're moving, where you're going, where you're rowing. And I believe that this is what David's doing in Psalm 23. He's saying, look, I can go forward into this unknown future, into all of the things that I can't see, trusting that you're in this boat with me, Jesus. Why? Because when I look back on my life, in the midst of all of the things that are messy and ugly and broken, and there's joy and there's pain and there's suffering in it all, I know, Jesus, you've been there. And I know, Lord, you've been present. And I know your protection's there. And goodness and mercy, they're following me like they're hounding me. They're pursuing me. You're redeeming all of this, Lord. And so I'm going to have faith and trust that I can row. And that whatever is out here, you're going to be with me. And you're going to be present. And because you're present, I'm going to be okay. Because you're present, Lord, no matter how difficult it may be, I'm going to be okay. Because I can trust in you, Jesus, that I will dwell in your house all the days of my life, and forever into eternity. Not sure how that speaks to your heart. The Lord's speaking to mine even as I say that. There's something powerful about saying, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to be okay. So I just want to invite you, you can come up, Alan, I just want to invite you to spend a few moments. If this is helpful for you, allow yourself to be drawn into this print. And I know, for those of you in the back, it's a rowboat. I know it might be hard to see, but allow yourself to be drawn into it. Sense the invitation. Perhaps you can ask the Lord how the Lord desires to be present with you in the midst of the boat for the journey. Allow the Spirit to speak to you in that. And as you reflect and as you sit and as you pray, allow that prayer to be formed in your heart. And I'd even encourage you to begin to write that out. It doesn't have to be a prayer request that you share with the church. It can be a prayer request that you share with the Lord. Allow yourself to be drawn into the invitation of the Lord to be present with you in whatever lies next. Let's spend some time in prayer. Lord, there are hundreds of reasons why we might look at the world. We might consider our own lives. Or we may be aware of the challenges that present themselves before us, and our tendency could very easily and frankly, honestly say, hey, you know what? I don't know that I'm going to be okay. And Lord, I especially pray for those who are living that reality right now, both among us and in our world, and even just the events this weekend, Lord, it's a constant reminder that the evil is present and that there will be challenges and suffering in this life. And yet, Lord, we have a faith and a trust in you that even in the midst of our greatest fears, even if they would become reality for us, Lord, that you're there, that you're present, and that you will be present. And that Jesus, because of you, everything will ultimately be okay. And so, Lord, maybe some of us need to just keep praying, Lord, increase my faith that this is true. I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you who dwell within us would touch each of our hearts in this moment, would help us to experience your presence, your love, your mercy, and that, Holy Spirit, you would bring upon each of our hearts and our minds a peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us in this moment as we still our hearts to experience just a taste of your presence, reminding us that everything will be okay, that you are with us, and that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from your love. Nothing. Thank you, Jesus, that is true because of you. Help us to live it as a reality, Lord, and not just a truth. We need your help. So strengthen us, Holy Spirit, for the journey. We ask in Christ's powerful name. Amen.